This morning we continue our six-week series of leaning on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount for our main scripture text. This Sermon on the Mount, as some have called it, is a handbook for Christian discipleship, a guide for living as citizens in the kingdom of heaven, where Jesus talks very specifically about who we're called to be and what we're called to do as his followers. Let us listen to the next part of the Sermon on the Mount from the fifth chapter of Matthew. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. For if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy,' but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? But be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's almost impossible to escape the question these days. As soon as we turn on the TV, the last few days, the last few weeks, the question is right there. We're invited to ask, who do we consider our enemy? And how are we called to treat them? Jesus answers that question pretty loud and clear in this passage, doesn't he? He says, quite simply, be perfect. Be perfect. That's all we have to do. Doesn't seem that hard, does it? Be perfect. The Boy Scouts say, be prepared. The Army says, be all that you can be. Trying to sell us a few more of his books, Joel Osteen says, be comfortable with who you are. But not Jesus. He says, be perfect. That's all there is to it. And of course, we fail, don't we? Every single one of us, every single day, probably every single hour, we fail at what Jesus calls us to do. We can't be perfect. What Jesus is asking seems impossible. So what are we supposed to do with this kind of a scripture? Well, first, let's slow down a bit and take a look at what Jesus is saying. He begins by quoting that passage. He doesn't have the same angry pirate voice that Harvey had. But he begins with quoting that same text from the Old Testament. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It comes from the book of Exodus, but this rule is a pretty universal rule found in nearly every culture in human history. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Let the punishment fit the crime. You hit me, I hit you back. You steal from me, I steal from you. You attack my country, we attack you back. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It's called by historians the lex talionis, the law of the talon. Whether it's kids on the playground or gang violence in the streets or nuclear proliferation around the world, the law stays the same. Fight fire with fire. Hate with hate. Violence with violence. This is who we are as people. This is the bloody story of humanity. This is what fills our news feeds every day. This is the mantra we tell ourselves about what must be done to make things right. It's called the myth of redemptive violence. The myth of redemptive violence, that the only way to combat a threat is to threaten right back. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But instead, Jesus offers us something different. He offers first examples of peaceful, nonviolent resistance. Turning the other cheek when you have been insultingly slapped. Giving the clothes off your back when you've been sued. In the ancient culture, clothes were a symbol for who was in control of whom. Walking an extra mile after a Roman soldier forces you to walk 1 mile carrying all their weapons of oppression for them. Instead, walking a second mile to shame them. Jesus offers up examples of people who are oppressed responding to the violence that is done to them, not by just hanging their heads in passive victimhood, but neither responding back with violence. No, Jesus offers a third way in these symbolic actions that empower those who are oppressed with the power of peace. You're not a victim, he says. You're an agent. And you have that greatest power in the universe, the power of love, at your disposal. These kind of actions are the kind of things that we might think of today that folks like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. employed and advocated as the only real way to make change in society. Neither passive victimhood on the one hand or violently resorting to an eye for an eye on the other, but a third way, following Christ's own example and teaching. King spoke about that third way of nonviolent resistance. He said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Nonviolent resistance to evil. That's what Jesus is talking about at first. But then he goes even deeper, doesn't he? Deeper than just the actions that we take. He goes all the way down to the inner workings of our hearts. He says, we're to love our enemies. To love our enemies with the same love that we feel towards our neighbors. Well, that's impossible, isn't it? Because as soon as we love them, we can't call them enemies anymore, can we? As soon as we turn our hearts from hate to love, they're no longer an enemy. It's impossible to love an enemy. Maybe that's precisely the point. When Jesus compels his followers to love their enemies as they do their neighbors, his original audience would have heard that in a very political way. For the Jewish people of Israel, the enemy was clearly the Roman Empire, and their neighbors were fellow Jews in Israel. When Jesus says, "Love your enemy," his initial audience heard him saying that they're supposed to love the very people who invaded and conquered our homeland. The people who attacked and imprisoned and executed our friends and family. The people who still occupy our country with their military force. That's who we're supposed to love as if they were our closest neighbor. Jesus, we simply can't do that. It's too hard. Loving not just a person, but a whole group of people who might hate us, despise us, want to attack us. That's hard work. It's risky, maybe even life-threatening, to treat an enemy as a loved one. It seems like impossible work. It's much easier to hate our enemies back, isn't it? To return darkness with darkness, an eye for an eye. It's much easier to let fear take control, to let fear guide us in our personal lives and in our national lives. It's much easier to let fear keep us from moving into that neighborhood because of who might live there. To let fear cause us to cross to the other side of the street lest we walk by someone who is different. To let fear cause us to close our doors to those in need. To let the lines of communication stay broken among friends and families when someone has offended us. It's much easier to play by the same old rules of humanity, to buy into the myth of redemptive violence. But Jesus says, love your enemies. And you can't love someone if you refuse to look them in the eye, refuse to listen. Jesus says, love your enemies and be perfect. Be perfect. But most days, if we're honest, we're not up for that task, are we? Many of you already know this story. A lot of you were here when it happened a decade ago. The story of Stan Chasson and Tommy Terrence, or as some have called it, the miracle at Spring Hill Presbyterian Church. It occurred before I was here, before some of you were here, but some of you surely remember Stan Chasson and Tommy Terrence, who grew up in Mobile, who both attended Murphy High School in the 1960s. Stan was Jewish, and Tommy was a racist young man who had bought into the rhetoric of fear, learning to hate Jews, black people, anyone who didn't look like himself, anyone who came from somewhere different and acted some way different. One day at school, Tommy grabbed Stan by the throat, called him by a racial slur, and said if he ever saw him again, he would kill him. And Tommy later went on to let that fear grow. He joined the Ku Klux Klan, was arrested after trying to bomb the home of a Jewish man in Mississippi, and in his jail cell, Tommy began to read the Bible. I can just imagine him reading this very passage that we read this morning from the Sermon on the Mount about radical love that transforms enemies into neighbors. Tommy, in that jail cell, became a changed man. He gave his life to Christ. He devoted himself to spreading the good news of God's love. And then one night, he came right here to our fellowship hall to tell his story of the conversion of a Klansman. And unbeknownst to anyone else, his old classmate Stan was in the audience. Stan had heard that Tommy was coming to town, and he wanted to see for himself if there was any truth to this change he'd been reading about. Stan had been at his synagogue weeks before, and in the midst of prayer, heard God speaking to him, telling him to forgive Tommy. And so after the talk was over, it was time for questions from the audience. And Stan stood up. He said, "It's hard facing you. It's hard facing you." He told everyone in the crowd about the years of torment that Tommy had led in his life, about how Tommy had bullied him and threatened to kill him decades ago. There was a long pause, and a few people were worried that Stan might have come here to take revenge against this old enemy. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But instead, he walked forward, went to shake Tommy's hand, and the two men embraced. That's what God's perfect love looks like. God's perfect love that can transform enemies into neighbors. Years of hate and fear into a welcome embrace. When Jesus tells us to be perfect, he doesn't mean we can never make a single mistake. That's impossible for any of us as humans. No, Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. In other words, it's not about us. It's about God. It all hinges on who we believe God to be. Jesus is saying that if you believe that you are a child of God, then you are a child of the one whose love is perfect. The one who is perfect. And so as part of God's family, show that perfect love of God. Not through your own perfect actions that will never measure up, but let God's perfect love shine through even amidst all your imperfections. Show God's perfect love to all God's children, even and especially to enemies. Show God's love to everyone, even schoolyard bullies and horrible bosses, even refugees and immigrants, to all God's children, even political opponents and those you disagree with. Show God's love to all God's children, even that neighbor you can't stand, or that friend who betrayed you, or that family member you aren't speaking to anymore, or that stranger who was rude to you, or that person who should have known better. Show God's love to all God's children, even to enemies. Not because of who they are, because they're not perfect. Not because of who you are, because you're not perfect. No, show God's love, as risky as it may be, because of who God is. The one who is perfect. The one who showed his perfect love to us in the gift of his own Son for us. He loved his enemies. He loved them to death. And when we tried with all our might to use all the weapons we had against him, Christ did not return evil for evil. He did not fight back, but he prayed for us. For us, his enemies. On the cross, he broke the cycle of hate and fear. He shattered the myth of redemptive violence. And in the end, he alone was victorious against even the enemy of death itself. Jesus says, be perfect because God is perfect. And I don't know about you, but I don't think we're up for that task. And I think Jesus knows it. Being perfect isn't something we can do. But it is something God can do if we let him. It is something God can do in us, through us, in spite of us. God can use us to make his perfect love known and shown in the world. God can use us, even us, to transform enemies into neighbors. Will we let him? As children of God, will we let him use our lives to break the cycles of fear, to break the patterns of hatred, to break the power of violence? Will we let him? Will we extend the hand? Will we welcome the stranger, the poor, the oppressed? Will we pick up the phone and make that call we've been avoiding for years to mend a broken relationship? will we forgive as we have been forgiven? Will we let God's perfect love work in us, even us, to transform the world? To God alone be the glory. Amen.